Now we're turning, of course, to the scriptures, to those passages that we read from earlier on. But I'm not remaining there, so I don't often jump around the Bible when I'm doing my messages. But we're going to turn to various passages in the course of this message. And I'm mindful it's not an easy subject to deal with, in the sense that, of course, in the past week it's caused a great deal of discussion. And it's, I believe, certainly a grief to God what has taken place, as it is a grief to those of us here that adhere to God's word and believe it with all of our hearts. It's important we have the right answers. Sometimes God's people can be guilty of giving answers which they think are helpful, but may actually not be that helpful. It's good for us to stay scriptural in all of our understanding. And that's the intention of the message this morning. So the message is why same-sex marriage is not marriage in the eyes of God. And let's seek the Lord together in prayer and ask for his speaking voice to our hearts this morning. Lord, we come before thy presence. We know that the scripture tells us that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And Lord, we stand before thee as those that need to receive wisdom from the Lord. We need understanding. Or how we long for a heart of love, so that whenever we speak forth the truth that would never come with the impression of hostility or of hatred or anger, but that the word which is spoken ever flows with a heart that beats with a love for God and for our neighbour. Lord, have mercy upon us and upon our nation. We pray that you would be pleased to give unto us enlightenment through the scriptures this morning. May it not just be a means of studying some thoughts around this subject, but by also our hearts being engaged, that we would have a fresh sight of what the Lord has set from the very beginning. And Lord, even show us Christ this morning. Before we would come to thy table, may we have a glimpse of him. I would ask thee now to fill me with thy Holy Spirit, to go from seat to seat, from heart to heart, and speak, Lord, to everyone who waits on thy presence. May this be a means of help to us in our own lives, our own families. May we learn and learn well this morning. Well, Father, we ask all of these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. The occasions that arise in history, I feel, that occur in nations that create such dark impressions upon the minds of the people of God, that it means that something has to be said in relation to them. I do personally feel, I think we're all of one mind, more or less this morning, that one of those occasions has taken place in the past week. It was an onward step for the worst, we have to say, where our Parliament passed legislation to facilitate gay marriage, same-sex marriage, by a majority of 400 to 175. That doesn't mean, of course, that it's upon us now, but it means that it looks inevitable. And it seems to be the way that the next step is for this legislation to become effective is to take it into the House of Lords. And those who support this particular lobby are confident of its success. Now, we must say from the very beginning, God is able to overturn this. We know that. And yet we have to also be discerning with times in which we live, circumstances that surround us, and realise that it doesn't look good. And we need to be able to respond in a way which is scriptural at all times, as I said from the very beginning. So in essence, what this is a drive which has been going for a while now. It's been discussed and tabled for some time. But of course, the intention is to give all the legal rights that a heterosexual couple have, the traditional biblical setting of husband and wife, all of those legal rights will become the legal rights of those that enter into what is called same-sex marriage, as opposed to what exists now in civil partnership. The point being is that this process is a redefinition of marriage. And that is something that is of great alarm to us. My intention this morning is not so much, as I shall say in a moment, to deal with the actual sin of homosexuality. I think that's a different message, it's a different subject altogether. As I shall say, I want to think more on this matter which is before us here, about redefining marriage, about what is meant in reference to same-sex marriage, and how it opposes everything that is of God, in the Word of God. One paper, and I won't name headlines of papers here in the pulpit, but one paper ran the headline, and it was a very good article. They ran the headline, 8 centuries of law obliterated overnight. And it was a very favourable article, I must say, but we have to be correct, it's more than 8 centuries. Because we are dealing here with the obliteration of a law that God put in place from the very beginning. Not just in the last 8 centuries. Now, the believer always stands in a very delicate position, and it was quite interesting when I was preparing my thoughts for this. I came across an article I was reading somewhere about how civil disobedience is a sin against God. And that's very true. We must always remember that when we deal with these subjects, that we are never seeking to advocate or to promote civil disobedience or rebellion. That's not the mind of God. We understand that according to the scriptures that the Lord has placed in positions of authority those powers whom he has ordained are. They have responsibility, albeit if they would not acknowledge it, they have responsibility before God. It is therefore not our responsibility to rebel and to cause a riot against such things, but it is our responsibility to have a voice in such times. And to be able to define, understand and declare what is the true essence of marriage according to scripture. So I'm not here going to whip everyone into a frenzy, to storm the gates of parliament with, pickaxes and so forth. That's not what we're going to do. That's not the Lord's mind. But we can have our minds centred upon what is right. And be able to express that in a way that is glorifying to God. We are not called upon to agree to what has taken place. I certainly don't agree with it, and I'm sure you don't. I think the example of Caesar that the Lord Jesus Christ gives is very relevant. To render to Caesar those things which belong to him, at the same time we must render to God what belongs to him. That line of distinction is a difficult one at times when it comes to the Church of Christ. So it brings to us this series of questions. How do we respond? If someone came to you and asked the question in relation to same-sex marriage, do you agree with it? Why do you disagree with it? I wonder what would be our response to individuals. You see, for me, I've always felt that in the pulpit, it's never a profitable thing to be dealing with political matters. I think that's something which should be steered away from. But I also believe that when those political matters infringe upon the word of God, that's when the servants of God have a right to speak. And that's when, like myself, I am burdened to come this morning with a word, because I'm not seeking to deal with political matters, but to deal with marriage, which is the ordinance of God. It belongs within the realms of the word of God. And that means we could say, if I can use these words, it's our territory. This is something that we are to guard and to care over and to nourish and to cherish. And I'm not going to go into all of the potential effects that our nation and this world may reap as a result. But look, it's not looking good. The implication for this in relation to schools, the emphasis within schools is far from good at the moment, in particular curriculums. But once, if this legislation goes through, you just think how further it's going to go deeper down away from God. And that challenges each of us. If we work in schools, if we have children in schools, it's of great importance to us. And so providing ourselves with a biblical scriptural answer is essential. So we know marriage is an ordinance created, defined by God. Further, it is confirmed by the words of Christ, as we have read and shall read, and it is used as a function within the New Testament. And so certainly Scripture is something that we can turn to this morning and must turn to. It is not a light matter. It is not also the only example where our foundations have been hacked away in recent years. And at times you just feel as if we've had enough. You know, the foundations have been attacked time and time again, and we must be able to furnish an answer. So usually I have points to my messages, as you know. I sort of do it more structured and systematically. I'm just going to go through this with some headings, and I trust that you follow me and that the Lord is being pleased to draw near to us. The first thing I want to consider in relation to this subject of why same-sex marriage is not marriage in the eyes of God is to look at the definition of marriage according to a biblical rule. And this is what I mean by using arguments that carry weight. And I'll explain further what I mean. Now, when we deal with any matter of significance, so any objection to the Christian faith, at times certain reasons and objections, they seem plausible. They seem as if they can, you know, hold water, and well, that will carry weight. But we know that sometimes those same arguments can also be investigated and found to have holes by those who object to them, and it sometimes lessens the witness and the testimony of the church. Dear believer, always bear in mind that everything that you say must stand up to scrutiny, to the Word of God. When you provide an answer, it must be biblical in its foundation, or else we have nothing on which we can anchor it upon. It goes without saying that, as I said earlier on, sin is grievous to God, and homosexuality is one of those, but those heinous sins in the eyes of God. The catechism we hold to sort of sometimes explains sin as that which is at times more heinous in the eyes of God than other sins. It's not saying that some sins are more sinful in themselves. All sin is sin, but some are more aggravating. Some are more, we could say, grievous to God. And I would say very carefully here this morning, it's not my intention to single out one sin this morning. In fact, I would suggest to you, it's not a healthy thing to do that. It's not a good thing to have a ministry where you emphasize one thing as being wrong in the sight of God at the expense of other things. So we can say to hate, to murder. And while there is, of course, the extreme gulf within the two things, we know according to Scripture that the principle remains in the same according to both. Committing adultery or the contemplation of sin. Whether it is pride or envy, whether it's stealing or just being self-centered and selfish. So we can say, yes, there seems to be certain sins which are more grievous to God and certain sins which are actually more grievous to men. People are very consistent with their evaluation of things in life. They will say, well, I don't agree with that, but I agree with that. And well, I wouldn't have that, but I would disagree with that. And there is so much inconsistency as to how the world views their moral code. And so we bring ourselves time and time again back to the biblical rule. And we remind ourselves that everything that we must say must be in accordance to the Word of God. You see, the problem being here is that it's not just that we face in our day and age a continual push for this tolerance of whatever goes and whatever people desire and want. It's that those who are seeking to push this are become increasingly intolerant of the voice of Jesus Christ. And that's not what they want to see. It has come to a head with this, I feel. The UK is on course, on a destructive course. It's not the first. 11 countries since 2000 have also allowed same-sex marriage, a minority, of course, in relation to the world, but still it's alarming. Since 2000. So what is it we do not say? And what is it we do say in our objections? Well, first of all, defending marriage as a union between one man and a woman by claiming that cultures that have not done this have reaped problems, whether diseases or other issues, while in a sense is true, there are things which can prove that, and we know there is a link between, for example, HIV and practices which are not according to God. While that is true, it is not an argument that I would suggest to use at all times. The reason being is that it's not, as I say, anchoring the argument upon an argument of absolute authority. And I'll explain what I'm saying. People will object back to you and say, what about a heterosexual marriage? Where people can have psychological problems. And there can be, you know, abuse within the marriage of a husband and a wife. And of course, that's a very tragic thing when it happens. But you see the point I'm saying? While we may be able to testify and say, yes, there are problems in relation to physical health and disease and the reaping of problems in a nation, it is not the all-in-all argument. It's not the absolute argument. Other people will point back and say, well, it's not what we used to believe as a culture. You know, people who are not Christians object to same-sex marriage, and they say, well, that's not how things used to be, 50, 60 years ago. That's not how I remember them. And again, we empathise with that, don't we? We understand it. It's a grief to us. We can look back to a better day and a better time, and we think to ourselves, well, things were never like this. But here's the problem. Once the mindset of the majority changes, the culture changes. And there is very little that you can do about that. So, for example, the majority, say, 50, 60 years ago, would not have dreamed of entertaining legislation which has come upon us. Now, the problem is the majority within power are now pushing it, and so it renders us in a position where we can't really say, well, it never used to be like that, so it shouldn't be like it now. You go back to the era prior to Adolf Hitler, you'll find in the history where there was the push for the removal, the genocide of any that had, you know, disabilities and defects in a physical sense, and the push for euthanasia, because it was the code of the majority, it was put into practice. You go back, of course, years before that, and it never would have been accepted. So the point I'm saying is that while we can say it never used to be like this, we can't hinge our argument upon that. Because we are in a society where, unfortunately, the majority within power have agreed to this. And that takes us in this wicked direction. So what does it mean? It means that in every case in the Christian life, your authority, my authority, must return back to the Word of God. At every turn, on every occasion. Why is sin sin? Just think about that for a question. Why is sin sin? It is sin because it is contrasted against the holy nature of God. It is sin because we know what the moral standard of God is in the Bible, don't we? That's how we know what sin is. We think of how Paul writes in Romans, when the law of God came into his life, there was the killing of Paul. His old man died because he realized he was exposed to the law of God. You remove the Bible, which our nation has done. You take down the law of God, which our nation has done. And sin isn't sin. Because there is no standard. There is no God to be accountable to. And so we take, dear child of God, the Word of God as our authority. And I'll say this, it may sound like a bit of an alarming statement, but don't get me wrong. Same-sex marriage is a rational outcome of society that does not believe in God. You may think that's a very alarming thing to say, but just take it in and think about it. If a nation doesn't believe in God, they can do what they want as they see it. And that's the fearful position that we're in. And that's why we must bring minds back to the Lord And we say same-sex marriage is not marriage, not because of the problems it may create physically, although that's also a secondary argument, not because things never used to be like this, or that's in a sense an emotional argument we can use. It is not marriage because in the eyes of God it is not accepted. It's not in His Word. And can we turn to the Scriptures? Some will say, well, the Bible never teaches this. The Lord Jesus never condemns homosexuality, never condemns same-sex marriage. Well, they haven't read the Bible properly, if they use those arguments. Genesis 2, go back to Genesis chapter 2 with me, and verse 18, and we'll look at a few passages of Scripture here now. So, Genesis chapter 2, and verse 18, and I want you to just look at the verses carefully this morning. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now listen to this, I will make an helpmeet for him. The helpmeet did not come from the animals. Verse 19, animals were created. And we know that in verse 20, at the end, Adam was not found a helpmeet for him. So the Lord is saying there that with all the creation that was made, that's not a helpmeet for Adam. So he provides the companion. He provides the helpmeet. And in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. We know the process. His rib was taken, and from the rib, the woman was formed. Of course, we know to be Eve. And then here are the statements. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now here is something to keep in your mind here. What do you have before us in the Scriptures? Are we talking about the world after the fall? No. We're talking about the creation before the fall. We're talking about paradise here. And we're dealing with the way in which God intended all things to be. This was the state of perfection and paradise prior to the entrance of sin which came into this world. People may say, well, it feels right. And you can't deny the love that maybe a man has towards another man or a woman towards another woman. And let me say, it's very difficult to deny that. But it doesn't make it acceptable. It doesn't make it right because it is a sin in the eyes of God, regardless of what emotions mean. We go back to the very beginning and we say this is paradise. This is perfection. This is God's plan from the very beginning. And he makes man and he makes woman and he joins man to woman to make flesh. And it is husband and it is wife. We know in Genesis 1, verse 27, male and female created he them. Look at the strength of Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave, shall join himself unto his wife. And here is where we must maintain our stand on the very first book of the Bible. You know, the Scriptures are under siege, aren't they? And there are many who come and undermine the authority of Genesis. You can't take Genesis literally. You can't take the creation literally. It's all figurative. It's a story reflecting something else. Listen, if we take Genesis in a symbolical, figurative way and remove the literal interpretation of it, I can't stand here this morning and quote from the passage I've quoted. This could just all be figment of my imagination. It is all the Word of God. We read in, of course, verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1, the very reason of marriage and one of the primary outcomes, although it's not everyone's lot, we must stress that not everyone is enabled of the Lord to have children, but it's in a sense generally the pattern that God places within the framework of marriage, that they be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That will not happen in a same-sex marriage according to nature. It won't happen. And therefore it is in opposition to the mind and the perfection of God. If we go back to Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10. And we will look at our next passage here. Mark chapter 10, verses 6 to 9. And it's just really a commentary on what is being said in Genesis. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And there's a significant verse in verse 9. I know it has more to do with the reference of divorce, but I would suggest to you that there is a wider application to verse 9. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And with the motions which have been passed in Parliament and the proposals which are being set forth, there is a very real sense where those that are meant to be leading our nation are in effect dividing the very thing that God has said will bless a nation. They are rending it asunder. They are dividing it. They are destroying it. The Lord Jesus here bears testimony to the creation account. Some think he never opposed such things as we're discussing here. Well, let's remember, first of all, the word of Christ is the word of Christ in the Old and in the New Testament. He is the eternal word. When the Lord spoke those words in Genesis, he spoke them as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it is his word. The word that speaks to us in Leviticus in regard to the abomination of sin in relation to homosexuality is the word of Christ. It's all the word of God. The honour of marriage that we read of in Hebrews is the word of Christ. Some people have a stumbling block that they think because the Bible doesn't prohibit something that it must be okay. Now that's very bad interpretation of the scriptures. The positive confirmation of what marriage truly is means that anything in opposition to it is wrong. So, for example, when the Lord says for us to go one way and leads us in a pathway, if we go the opposite way, does that make that way legitimate? Of course not. The Lord says go that way, and going any other way is not of God. So the Lord positively affirms what marriage is in the union, the holy union of husband and wife. That means anything that is a contradiction of that by definition of terms is wrong. You see what I'm trying to say there? We can't go another way. We must go God's way. Let's think about something else, and it's more of a lengthy message, but I think it needs to be the case this morning. I want to think about the redefinition of marriage and its ensuing damage. You know, there have risen problems already in relation to this to other countries. Those 11 countries which have adopted same-sex marriage. The problem comes with the everyday terms of expression. What do you do with husband and wife? What do you do with father and mother, these terms of gender? What do you do with them? Everyone knows what husband means. Everyone knows what wife means. Mother and father, they are distinct in their very nature. And they are beginning to disappear from statute books in a small number of countries and being replaced with neutral terms. That's appalling. But again, if you reject the Lord, it makes sense. If you want to push and promote equality in these areas, then you are going to have to deal with these terms of distinction, like husband and wife. And here's the problem. How far will this government go in removing every type of distinction? How far will they go? Now, if we go from the starting point of the Bible once again, we know that God has provided a functional structure in the family home where the father heads and where the mother nurses. In a same-sex marriage, that is not possible. The child, if there is one adopted or brought into the so-called family, the child is not blessed and exposed to that equal influence of father and mother. Very important. Here's some verses, for example, 1 Timothy 5 and verses 1 and 2. And I know it's more in relation to the church, but it deals with the matter. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and verse 2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. You see the distinctions. And the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. And the Lord is, of course, giving us instruction in relation to the church, but he's saying here that he's set in place father and son and mother and daughter and brother and sister, because there is a way in which the family home operates. And that is of God. Colossians 3, verses 18 to 21. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Children, obey your parents. This is the family home. This is what the Lord wants. You know, when we think of the mother, we're so blessed to have our mothers, aren't we? We think of how blessed they are in their influence in the home, that they do something so unique. And in order to promote this same-sex marriage, you remove that. You remove something that is going to affect a child who comes under the influence of such for the rest of its life. Not every mother is perfect, I know that. Not every father is perfect, far from that. But we can say, in essence, what God has made is for the dear mother to have a heart of compassion and love and affection. Isaiah 49 verse 15 touches upon this in a very tragic way. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And the idea there is suggesting the thought, well, this is inconceivable. A woman would never abandon her child. But the Lord is saying there, yea, they may forget. There may be those occasions when the impossible happens and the child is abandoned. It's not always the case, but sometimes there are these blots on life where the woman abandons her child, and it is an atrocity. It is a heartache to everyone concerned, but he says, I will not forget thee. But the point being, the Lord is outlining the bond between a mother and a child in Isaiah 49. The father loves too, of course. Some may disagree and say, well, my father's always too angry and serious. I heard one young person saying that recently. Why, dad's always so serious? That was their answer. And I don't know, maybe it's the only way to keep sane. That's one thing to say. But the father, of course, he loves. But he has a different role, doesn't he? Strength and leadership and building up and guidance and reliance and provision. And the Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord is wise in what he has made, isn't he? We don't need to assist God. We don't need to come alongside and say, well, Lord, we think you've actually done this a bit wrong. And we need to introduce same-sex marriage because this is fairer on society. No, no, the Lord says, I've put this in place. And this is what blesses a world and a nation. Now, people will object and they will say, well, that you can't use that as an argument because in the home there's much misery, there's much division, there's much discord. But we must bear this in mind, that the problem lies not with the structure that God has ordained, but with the subjects. That's the effect of sin. So where there is divorce and where there is the rebellion of a child, it's not to lay the blame what God has put in place, but rather to remind ourselves we're in a fallen world. There's sin all around us. And because we can say there is cases of division and disharmony and divorce and rebellion within the family home, does not mean that we remove that structure from the fabric of our society. It means that we turn to God again. It means that we need reviving. And we need the Lord to visit us for salvation. Where do we stop here? What are the impacts of this? If we say that marriage no more belongs to one woman and one man, why just limit gender? Let's just have as many married to each other as they possibly want. 2, 3, 4, 5. Polygamy. Why limit anything? You see the terrible, destructive logic of such things. Here's the words of the Prime Minister in questions. He says, last night's vote will be seen not just as making sure there is a proper element of equality, but also helping us to build a stronger and fairer society. Nothing fair about it. It undermines the marriage in the traditional biblical sense. It completely removes what we know to be true ourselves and have if we are married. It insults it. It doesn't strengthen a society. Because if you just look at this country, is it strong? Far from it. It's on its knees. It's on its knees economically. It's on its knees morally. It's in need. And these are empty words from a man who must give account of them. And they've made promises. Well, churches will not be obliged to allow same-sex marriages. That will go away. And you'll find the more as this is pushed, the more it will push upon us. And we must be praying in response to this. Now, I don't want to leave this on a negative note. That's not the way in which I like to have my messages. But I want to finish on a thought which leads us in a strange sense to the Lord's table. And it's an argument that people would not tend to think about in relation to marriage. Marriage and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this for me is one of the greatest arguments that we have in the Word of God. One final thing, I'll be very brief with this. One of the glorious pictures of the gospel in the Bible is marriage. It's a tremendous thing. If we're not married and we get married, or if we have been married and as Christians, we rejoice in the fact that we are showing to our families and our friends and our world what Christ has done for us. That we are united to our living head. Paul in Ephesians 5, as he refers to marriage in verse 25, when he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." In verse 32, he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Marriage is a transient reflection of the substantial truth that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do we know about marriage in the Bible and reference to the gospel? How is the gospel related in terms of marriage? The bride and the bridegroom. Do we find any other example that read of the bride and the bride and the bridegroom and the bridegroom? This is what the Lord has put in place. He takes the beauty of marriage, the love of marriage, the benefits of marriage, the fruit of marriage, the challenges of marriage, the sacrifices of marriage. And he says, that's what I've done. I've loved the church. And I have given myself for it. Now listen to this as I finish. If you desecrate or attack the image, you are laying siege to the one who bears that image. And if we say that marriage is the reflection of the nature of God's love towards the sinner in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are not just dealing here with matters where people are undermining marriage as ordained of God, but we are now dealing with an attack upon the gospel. We're dealing with an attack upon the God of love and grace. Marriage as a reflection of all that God is. Christ loving the church. You know, there's much more that could be said and most likely should be said in relation to this. But in answering the question, why is same-sex marriage not marriage in the eyes of God? That's what I leave with you. And look, keep it in your thoughts. Take it with you. And remind yourself of the great truth of the Church of Christ, the Son of God giving himself for his bride. And may the Lord be pleased to remember our nation and our lives and our families in these coming days. May he bless his word to our hearts. Amen.